Lord, what a privilege, what a blessing to be with so many other people that are singing the same thing, to hear our voices together and to know that I'm not the only one that needs you, that there are many that need you, and that you are a God who's not just able to help one person, but that you're strong enough to help all of us who need you. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to sing these songs together in a room like this as we gather. We thank you for the privilege of being able to open your word. We've sung to you, and so now, Lord, we open your word and we ask that we would hear from you, that you would teach us as we read your word and reflect on it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? If you are in fifth or sixth grade, you're invited to make your way to the side hall here. And there's a classroom at the end of the hall and a class for you. There are 66 books in the Bible. 66 books in the Bible. Last week we finished one of them, the book of Acts. So we spent several months going through that. We finished up last week. This week we're going to start a new one, the book of Job. The book of Acts is in towards the back of the Bible. It's in the part of the Bible called the New Testament, that those things that were written after Jesus was born. Job is in the middle of the Bible, and it was written before Jesus was born. It's in the Old Testament. Now, if you have your Bible, what you can do is just kind of try to open up exactly in the middle as much as you can. Chances are you'll probably hit the Psalms, and then you just turn left, and you will find Job. So Job is right before the book of Psalms. We're going to start in chapter 1. Now, when you first see the book of Job, you know, it's easy to think, oh, good, this book's about work. I might get some tips about my work life, you know, my 9-to-5. That'll be really helpful because it's about my job, right? J-O-B, it's spelled J-O-B, but it's not job, it's Job, and it's not about work. That'd be helpful, but it's about the problem of suffering, which is also helpful. Suffering's a universal problem. We see it, you know, you look at the news, you see it. Suffering in our world, you look around, you know, we look around at our friends, our family, coworkers, neighborhood. Chances are right now, if you look around, you're going to see those walking through suffering. And inevitably, we don't like it, we don't want it, we don't usually volunteer for it, but inevitably suffering hits our life. Loss, tragedy, pain. Suffering's a problem. It's a problem because it hurts. It's a problem because it's painful. It's a problem because it's hard. And it's hard not just because of the pain, but it's hard because suffering is confusing. It's disorienting. Maybe you've broken a bone or you've smashed your toe on the bedpost. And it's disorienting. I mean, the pain is just, it's hard to think straight. And then you add to that in suffering, it's hard to understand it many times. It's hard to make heads or tails of sometimes what we're feeling, what's going on. Suffering is a problem. And if you haven't yet experienced significant suffering in your life, many times they say, just wait. Just wait. Because we live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world. We're fallen. We're broken. We live around a bunch of broken, fallen people. Suffering, if it hasn't already come into your life, it's coming. And so it's good for us to be preemptive. For us to think about these things, prepare for these things, talk about these things. Job is right in the middle of the Bible to help us to do that. It deals head on with the problem of suffering. Now, Job is named Job and not Job because it's named after a man, a real man who had real suffering, who lived in a real place, who lived in a really long time ago. Job's one of the earliest books we think that was written, that's in the Bible, that was written down. There is a lot of chapters, 42 chapters Now you're like, oh my goodness. Like, we had 28 in Acts. That took a while. 42 chapters. But we're not gonna deal with every chapter. We're gonna spend 6 weeks looking at the book of Job. Here's what's in it. So just to give us, we're doing a flyby here, just to get a little bit of our bearings if you haven't read the book of Job. Here's what's in it. The first chapter, and then it bleeds a little bit over into the second chapter, it tells us what happened to Job. It tells us what happened to him. It's the story, the beginning of the story. The last chapter tells us what happened later on, how the story resolved. And in the middle, almost 40 chapters grapples with doesn't tell us what happened, but it grapples with the why questions. Why did it happen? And we're going to spend 6 weeks looking at those. This morning, we're starting at the beginning. Always a good place to start. We're going to look at the first chapter, a few chapters in chapter two, to look at what happened to Job. Let me just say this too. Today's passage is on the program. If you don't have your Bible, so you can pull the program out, you can follow along there as I read. But in future weeks, let me really encourage you to bring your Bible. If you need a Bible, we have some at the Welcome Center in the cafe. We'd love to give you one, but that will be very helpful in weeks to come, because we're going to go to a lot of different places to try to get a taste of what's going on in Job. So your Bible will be very helpful. Let's jump in. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 1. What happened to Job? There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons, 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, maybe their birthday, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now, there was a day when the sons of God, the angels, good angels, bad angels, came to present themselves before the Lord to report to him. And Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless man and upright, who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions, and they have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Verse 13, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another servant, a second one, and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, there came another, a third servant, and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, there came another, a fourth servant, and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job rose, and he tore his robe, and he shaved his head, and he fell on the ground, and he worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was another day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil, hardship?" And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. It's 32 verses here, but there's a lot of suffering here. Suffering that you and I probably will never experience the extent of what Job experienced in these verses. And we have questions. I mean, just reading through this chapter right now, there may be questions in your mind, big questions. Big questions about God. Big questions about Satan. How does this work? What just happened? But the main reason that this passage is here, that these verses are here, is to ask us a question. Is to present us with a question. And it's in the bottom of your program there. Why do we trust God? Why do we trust God? Is our trust in God, is the real reason underneath the surface, is our trust attached to him? Or is our trust attached to something else? That's the question that we're confronted with as we read this chapter. Why did Job trust God? Why did Job trust God in this story? Job's described for us. Look at verse 1. We know where he's from, we know what his name is, and we know his character. In verse 1, it says that he's a blameless and upright man, one who feared God and turned away from evil. That's an Old Testament way of saying he trusted God. He depended on God. He was surrendered to God. And what happened is because he trusted in God, he followed him. And it's not just the narrator that says that. As we read through that, did you hear God twice? God twice describes Job as that. He says, out of all of the people on the earth, God says, Job is the most blameless, the most upright. We know his character. But he doesn't just have character. In verse 2, he's got a pretty big family. Seven sons, three daughters, and he's a wealthy man. Verse 3. Now, there's no, you know, cash back then. There's no credit cards, no banks. So all of your assets were in your livestock and in your land. Look at what he had. Look at his net worth. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, very many servants. In fact, he was so wealthy. Look at how it ends up in verse 3. He's the greatest of all the people on the east. So he's a man of character. He trusts God. He follows God. He's more upright than anybody else, and he's the richest man in his world. So we need to picture this. Here's who Job is. He's Billy Graham and Bill Gates and Elon Musk both combined. Like, he's the full package. Not just in character, but in wealth. But here's what Satan says. Here's Satan's theory. He says, no, you know what? Those two things are connected. And if you take one of them, if you take his wealth, if you take what he has, the other will go. His character is going to drop. His trust is going to go away because he's really trusting in his stuff and what he gets from God. He's not trusting in God. You see that at the verse, end of verse 9? Job's asking a question, or Satan's asking a question, but he's really making an accusation. Look at the last phrase of verse 9. Does Job fear God for no reason? No. Job fears God for a reason. There's a reason Job fears God. There's a reason Job trusts God. This is what Satan says. Do you know what the word Satan means? Accuser. That's what Satan is doing. He's accusing Job before God. Do you know Satan doesn't just accuse you? Maybe in your mind, in your heart, he accuses you before God, making accusations before God. That's what he's doing here. I know the reason. That's what Satan says. I know the reason he trusts you, God. It's because all of the stuff you've given him. That's the reason. If you take that away, he's going to curse you. He's not going to trust you. Look at verse 11. Stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. God gives him permission. God gives Satan permission to go after all that he has. And so in that next paragraph, there's a day in Job's life. It's hard for us to read. Can you imagine living that day? Within a matter of minutes. I mean, we're talking minutes, because you see four messengers, and while one is still speaking, the other comes and interrupts him and gives the next report. Within 60 to 120 seconds, Job realizes that he's lost everything. Everything that he owns, all of his oxen, all of his donkeys, all of his sheep, all of his camels, all of his servants, his company has been seized and burned to the ground, and he has nothing left. But then the last messenger says, that's not all. He's lost all of his kids, all of his children, not one of his. That's not supposed to happen. You're not supposed to bury your children. He's got to bury all 10 right after he lost everything. I mean, it takes the breath out of us. What does Job do? What does he do? Was Satan right? Was Job going to say, you know what? I'm out. Look at verse 20. He rose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground. All of those are expressions of grief. Like, grief is too small of a word to express what Job is expressing here. He's broken. He's undone. He falls to the ground, and what does he do? Worships. Verse 21, this is what he says. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He worships. He blesses the Lord. Verse 22 wraps it up. In all this, Job did not sin. There's a verse later on that we encounter in chapter 13. Job says this later on. He says, though God slay me, yet will I hope in him. Yet will I hope in him. You see, the devil was wrong. Job's trust in God was not dependent on the gifts he got from God, because when they were all gone, he still trusted. He still trusted. Job, Satan wasn't done. There's round two in the next chapter. Satan says, skin for skin, we pulled the wrong card out of the house of cards. It didn't fall because the card that we need to pull out of it is his health. That's what he's really trusting in. God again gives him permission. And there's this terrible scene where the richest man, the most influential man in the whole region, is sitting on a pile of ashes with, did you see that, loathsome sores all over his body, scratching himself with broken glass, with broken pottery. And his wife comes, and she asks a question. A lot of questions in this story. She asks a question. Do you still hold fast your integrity? You know what she's saying there? Listen to what she's saying. Why are you still trusting God, Job? Why? There's nothing left. There's nothing left. Why are you still trusting him? And unknowingly, she's trying to push Satan's agenda here. She says, just curse God and die. Now, before we're too hard, before we're too hard on Job's wife, we need to put ourselves in her shoes. She just lost everything too. Their whole estate is gone. And the 10 children that she gave birth to and nurtured are dead. We don't know if this is before or after the funeral. Job's wife, her faith is teetering. It looks like it's already tipped away from God. What does Job say to her? Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? Again, this word evil, in this context, the idea of hardship, adversity, difficult thing, suffering. It doesn't mean sin. It means hard, painful things. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? So here's what Job's saying to his wife. Here's what Job's saying to his wife. Do we trust God only when he gives us good things? Do we trust God only when our circumstances are good? Do we trust God only when things are going well? If bad things happen, if suffering comes, things we can't explain, things that God doesn't explain to us in the moment. In fact, you know what? In this book, not just in this chapter, but in this whole book, we're not told that Job ever knew what was going on. And he never knew about the conversation in heaven. He never knew behind the scenes. God didn't explain that to him. He doesn't mention anything about Satan. There's a lot of things he doesn't know. But he's saying, you know, to his wife, do we only trust God with things we understand, with things that are comfortable, with things that are good? And Job's answer by his example is no. We trust him even in the hard things, even in the suffering, even in the things we don't understand. The story ends in all this. We're told again, in all this, even when he lost his health, Job did not sin with his lips. He trusted God even in the suffering. Why did Job trust God? Well, it wasn't because of his stuff he got from God, and it wasn't because of his health always being good. Job trusted, put his trust in God, in spite of the suffering. So here's the question. We go back to the question. Here's the question, not just why did Job trust God, but here's the question for us. It's a little uncomfortable, but this is the question Job 1 and part of 2 asks us. Why do we trust God? Why do we trust God? What are the reasons for our expression of trust in God? Where do our roots sink into? Do we trust God because of who he is? Or do we trust God because of what we might get from God? When we look under the hood, does our heart trust in God because of the gifts? Are we trusting the gifts, or are we trusting the giver? Is our hope in the benefits we might get from God, Or is our hope in the person? Hope in who God is. Now, this is tricky because there are blessings from God. I mean, part of us trusting in Jesus is that we receive forgiveness and we have peace with God, a peace that can give us stability and security in life. Those are good things. We have his presence. We have his love. Those are all good things. And those are not wrong reasons to trust him. But God is a generous God. He takes care of us. He gives us what we need. He gives us more than what we need. And the danger is that our faith, our trust migrates and starts being rested more on what we get from God, on his gifts to us, and moves away from trusting God and who he is. What happens, sometimes we don't know the answers to those questions, but see what happens is suffering, when it comes, has a way of exposing where our trust is. Now, that's what happens to Job. Suffering comes, and so when we look under the hood, we say, whoa, Job was trusting in God. He wasn't just trusting in what he could get from God. Job's God was not Santa Claus that he was trying to follow and be good for and believe in so that he could get some presents from God. Because when the presents and the gifts were taken away, he still trusted in God. Job's God wasn't Santa Claus. It was the true and living God who he trusted was good, even when circumstances weren't good. Suffering has a way of exposing that. Maybe you've seen that. Maybe you've seen that. You know, time and time again, even in just the example of our church body, there has been so many examples of that. Brothers and sisters in our midst who have trusted Jesus, walked with God, and then they get a diagnosis. They end up in the hospital, don't know what's going on. They're told they have 2 weeks to live. They never leave the hospital. And as they grow weak, they continue to worship. We've had those in our midst who have lost children, who've had to bury their son or their daughter. And in the midst of the tears and in the midst of the weeping, they have continued to hold on to the Lord and blessed him in the midst of questions, not understanding, in the midst of the pain. We have an example in Job, and God has been good to us to give us examples, even in our midst, of those who have trusted, even when the good things have left and are gone. Many of the good things in life that God has given are gone. Suffering has a way of exposing where our trust is. Because, you know, it's possible, the danger is again, for us to sink roots into things other than God, to put our trust in things other than God. Jesus told the parable of the sower, where the word is shared, things like today are shared, the Bible is shared, and listen to this, he says, there are those that when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, excited, but they don't have root. There's no root. It's like a plant the seed that's planted on the rocks, and it doesn't get down to the soil, so that when the time of testing comes, Jesus says, they fall away. There's a danger of that we sink our roots in what we might get from God rather than God, that we sink our roots in the hope of comfort and blessing, and that things will always be good, and that there will never be suffering, and then when suffering comes, it rocks us. And we fall away, we could fall away, if our trust is not in God and who he is. If you're here this morning, maybe this is your first time here. Maybe it's your first time, honestly, anywhere in any church. Maybe it's your first time really spending time looking at what the Bible says. And you're trying to figure out, what does it mean to trust in God? First of all, we're super glad you're here. And an important time to just clarify something in your own heart. See, trusting God does not mean that you will always be wealthy. Trusting God does not mean that you will always be healthy. Trusting God does not mean that you will always even be happy. Trusting God does not mean that you will always be smiling. Trusting God does not mean that you will never grieve. And if we walk into a relationship with Jesus expecting that, our faith will not last long. Because what that will expose is that our faith is in what we can get from Jesus, not in Jesus. That our faith is in the good that we might get from him rather than Jesus, the one who is good in spite of my circumstances. But there's an elephant in the room. I mean, you might be thinking, Kevin, like, okay, but how can I trust a God who would let this happen to Job? I mean, we learn, it's scary, we read this, and Satan is powerful. Do you see what he does? He uses nature, wind, fire from heaven. Bad guys, Chaldeans, Sabians, come and attack. He attacks Job's body. Satan does these things. We're like, wow, that is scary. We learn some things about God, that Satan only does that because God gives him permission. Satan doesn't just have like a free-for-all. He's not just a free agent doing whatever he wants. Like, we don't know who's going to win, Satan or God. Who's more powerful? No, God's more powerful. He's in control. He gives permission to Satan. And whatever Satan does, God has to allow that, or Satan can't do that. But that doesn't solve our problem. Our question maybe still is, why would God let Satan do this to Job? You know, we hear that. Here's how the question is often phrased. Why would a good God allow this kind of suffering? Why does a good God allow suffering? How could God do this? Is God good? We just read Job 1. Is God good? This chapter is in the Bible. God says it's true. So then is God good? How do we know if he would let this kind of suffering happen? Now, Job is an example for us. He is a picture for us that we would say, Lord, give me that kind of faith that would say, though you slay me, God, things I don't understand, suffering crushes me. Lord, help me to hang on to you. Job is a picture for us, but Job is a picture of one person very specifically. Jesus. Jesus was a blameless and upright man who turned away from evil. Jesus was a better Job because he always, every single time, turned away from evil. He always trusted God. And Jesus, like Job, as an innocent man, suffered. Terribly. He didn't have 10 children to lose, but Jesus lost more than Job. He lost his life. Not just his health, but his life. He was innocent and he lost his life. And you know what? God not only let that happen, God orchestrated that. How could a good God, listen, here's the question. It's the same question that's asked in our world that we ask. How could a good God allow that kind of suffering? When we look at Jesus, how could God allow that? In Isaiah 53, it says this, that it was the will of the Lord to crush Jesus. Why? How could God do that? Why would God do that? For us. For us. That's why God allowed that suffering that his son went through, that Jesus went through for us. This is how God showed his love for us, that he gave his son as a substitute for our sin. We look at the cross and we don't, it's horrific. And yet we look at the cross and we see that God is good and that he loves us, that Jesus died for us, for our sin. That God allowed that, not just to teach us, but to save us. See, Job is here. Job doesn't know what happened. Why do we know what happened up in heaven? Job is here as an example for us to learn how to trust in God. Jesus is not just an example. He's a rescuer. He died not just so that we would know how to live and trust, but so that we could have life. He died for our sin. And the call is to trust in Jesus for forgiveness. And what makes sense, what can make sense of the book of Job, when we look at chapter 1, we say, is God good? We look at the cross and we say, okay, I know he's good because he did that. He allowed that suffering because he loves me so that I could be forgiven and I could have peace with him. So then I look back at Job 1 and I say, I don't completely understand everything, but I know because of the cross that God is good. That God is good and that I can trust him even in the midst of suffering, that I can hang on to the fact that he is good even though my circumstances aren't good. That he is good even though I'm feeling pain. He is good even though I don't understand. He's good because of what Jesus did for me. Why should you trust in Jesus? Because Jesus went through suffering greater than Job for you. That's why we trust in Jesus. Even when it's hard, even when it hurts, even through the pain, even through the things we don't understand. That we look through our circumstances through the lens of the cross, knowing that he's good, rather than looking at God through the lens of our circumstances, questioning whether he is. We say, no, I don't get it. But he's got a plan and he's got purposes that I don't understand, and I'm going to hold on to the fact that he's good. Let me turn this question a little bit. Why do we trust in God? Let me ask you a question. If you have not trusted in God, if you have not trusted in Jesus, will you? Will you trust in the God who loves you so much that he sent his son to be a substitute? The suffering that Jesus went through is the suffering we deserve, not him. Will you trust in him? Once and for all, will you surrender to him? Today, right now, in your heart, say, Jesus, I surrender. I trust you. Maybe you're in the midst of pain. Lord, I trust you in the midst of what I'm going through. Trust that what you've done for me. Job is right in the middle of the Bible to help us to remember what Job went through, the suffering of Job, to learn from that. God has given us the book of Job. God has given us something else to help us to remember the suffering of Jesus. It's a visual aid. It's what we call the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is given to us to help us to remember the suffering that Jesus went through for us. If you got one of those cups on your way in, I encourage you to take that now. As Pastor John shared, the Lord's Supper is for those who have trusted in Jesus, surrendered to Jesus once and for all. And if you're trying to understand what that means, if you haven't come to that point in your life, the encouragement is that rather than participate this morning in the Lord's Supper, we encourage you to just reflect on and observe and even the visual aid of what this means. Let it point your heart to the Jesus who can be trusted. The starting place is not the Lord's Supper in our relationship with God. The starting place is putting our trust and faith in him. I encourage you to take that cup and the bottom, peel off that bottom label, that piece of bread, that cracker will fall out. In 1 Corinthians, we're told that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, his suffering was coming. He knew it. He took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. This is my body that's going to be crushed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup. I encourage you to carefully peel that seal off the top. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It represents the new promise that I'm making through my death for you. As you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Lord, thank you for suffering worse than Job did. Thank you that though you were a blameless and upright man who always turned away from evil, always trusted your Father, you followed your Father to the cross. You loved us by dying. Lord, may we trust you because of that. Lord, help us. Lord, please help us as we walk forward in life, as suffering that we don't even know is coming. Lord, help us not to live in fear. Help us to live in faith, trusting the one who would give his life for us. And when suffering comes, Lord, please, please help us so that when suffering comes, what is exposed is a faith like Job that will hold on to Jesus, even in the questions, even in the pain, even in the hardship, that as we walk together, we would help one another and hold on together to Jesus. We need your help in that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.